Well, this evening, we're looking at a really heartwarming passage. This is the sort of passage that really ought to help us as we feel the stress and the strain of living for the Lord Jesus. We are, of course, in the year 2021. We're several thousands of years after this passage was written. And yet you and I, we need this encouragement every bit as much as the faithful believers who were living in Malachi's day. In many ways, we're in the same boat. We know what it's like to feel isolated. We know what it's like to feel like we are being condescended by other people. You know the sorts of questions that people have. Do you really need to take your faith quite so seriously? Do you really need to be quite so uptight when it comes to religion? Can you not just let your hair down a bit? Can you not just save yourself from putting yourself under all this pressure? I'm sure we all know what it's like to see other people roll their eyes. We know what it's like to turn on the TV and we see Christians on the TV, Christian characters, but they're stereotypes. They're ridiculous. They're designed to ridicule. And maybe actually some of you here, you're a bit like some of the followers of God who were living in Malachi's day. There are dark thoughts that go through your mind. Sometimes you ask yourself, is it worth it? Am I actually wasting my time? Is it really worth all the scorn, all the ridicule, all the rolled eyes? This evening we're looking at a passage that is written to encourage us. Because God tells us in this passage that living the Christian life, following the Lord Jesus, is absolutely, 100%, definitely worth it. Even if you are the only believer in your family, it's worth it. Even if your colleagues think that you've lost the plot, it's worth it. Even if you have to lose out because of your convictions, it's worth it. And in this passage, God gives us three encouragements to keep on going. And these three encouragements, they're designed to warm our hearts. We'll look at them in turn. But the first one I want us to see is that God remembers his people. God remembers his people. Now, it's pretty obvious from this passage that the nation of Israel at this moment in time is quite similar to the nation of Scotland. And nation of Ireland as well, for that matter. That the vast, vast majority of people are absolutely convinced that God is really a bit of a joke. And we see the most common viewpoint in verse 14. It is useless to serve God. It is useless to serve God. And basically, if I was to paraphrase verse 14, what people are saying is, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to walk around like you're at a funeral. You're not allowed to have any fun. You have to have a big frown on your face. You have to make all these pointless sacrifices. Life is all a little bit grim. And then, at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, you don't actually get anything in return. It's a waste of time. It is useless to serve God. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to keep on going when that's the prevailing mindset. It's hard to keep on going when your friends and your family members think in that way. It's hard to keep on going when Christians are the butt of all the jokes in the newspapers, or they're the boogeyman on other parts of the media. It's hard to swim against the tide, isn't it? And yet, as we see in verse 16, there were some people, and they were doing exactly that. They're swimming against the tide. Now, it's maybe not a big group, but it's a committed group. And this group are determined that they are going to follow God. And we see in this verse that they gather together. Maybe they gather together something a bit like what we do whenever we gather together on the Lord's Day. They meet together, they study the Bible, they praise God, and they pray. And no doubt, since these people were in the minority, no doubt it felt like a waste of time. And yet, here's the encouragement. Verse 16. And the Lord listened and heard them. I think that's a brilliant encouragement. I wonder, how often have you been in a situation where you've been speaking to someone and you've known perfectly well that person isn't actually listening to a word you say? I mean, we've all been there, haven't we? You can see it in the eyes, can't you? The eyes glaze over, or they shift about, they're looking at every distraction. Or sometimes you hear it in someone's voice, the way they say, yeah, yeah, uh-huh. And you know perfectly well they're not listening to a word you say. But God really listens to the words of his saints. And more than that, notice that he remembers. Second half of verse 16. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. You know, a number of months ago, I got a new phone. And the reason I got a new phone was I had several problems with my old phone, but one of the big problems I had was I didn't have anywhere near enough storage space. And if you're wondering why I didn't have enough storage space, you can blame my 2-year-old son. Some of you will know what it's like, but you see your child, especially if it's your first child, and you see them doing something, and you want to get the perfect picture, don't you? He's wearing a new t-shirt, so you take a photo. He's playing with a new toy, so you take a photo. He gets on the boat to go to Stornoway for the first time, so you take a whole series of photos, don't you? And I dread to think how many hundreds, thousands of photos are there on the hard drive of my phone. All these lovely family moments, and they're just sitting there. And the danger is that because they're just sitting there, if I don't actually do anything with them, well, all of those memories are going to be lost. What really I need to do is I need to take those photos, I need to sort through them, and I need to make a photo book or a scrapbook. Because that's really what a scrapbook is all about, isn't it? It's a book of memories. And maybe some of you at home have got a book of memories. You've got a scrapbook or a photo book, and it's full of pictures of your loved ones. It's full of pictures of holidays, perhaps, moments that you don't want to forget. Well, I wonder, could we say from verse 16 that God has a scrapbook? He has a book of memories. And in this book, according to verse 16, are the names of those who fear him and who meditate on his name. I mean, that's so encouraging, isn't it? The vast, vast majority of Christians are completely unremarkable in the eyes of the world. The vast majority of us are just written off, aren't we? We are fusty old stick-in-the-muds. I know of Christians, I'm sure you know of Christians, maybe you fall into this category, but I know of wonderful, godly believers who do so, so much to serve their families. And their families just take everything they do completely for granted. They're forgotten. And yet, God himself remembers. He remembers that older woman who is so committed to the church and to set such a wonderful example for the next generation. He remembers that mighty man of prayer who achieved so much on his knees as he comes before God. He remembers that couple who open up their home for hospitality and who are always looking for ways they can serve their neighbors. He remembers that suffering believer who goes through such hardship, but he believes and he doesn't grumble. He remembers that mother who models Christ-likeness in the home. And so many of those things, they're not at all spectacular, are they? So many of those things are done completely behind closed doors. And yet, God remembers. That's the first encouragement we see tonight. God remembers his people. Second encouragement, God treasures his people. God treasures his people. Now, there's another lovely picture in verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. I think that's a lovely description. You know, often as Christians, we are accused of being narrow-minded or bigoted or stuck in the past or weak or anti-intellectual. All sorts of insults. And yet God Almighty himself, how does he describe us? He describes us as his jewels. And when you think about it, that's absolutely mind-blowing, isn't it? I mean, this is the God who created absolutely everything. He created the world, he created everything in it. He created the whole universe. And just think, God could have made anything he wanted to, and he could have called that his jewels. He could have called that his treasured possession. God could have made one of the stars, the biggest star in the whole universe, to be his treasured possession. He could have made one of the constellations or one of the galaxies to be his most treasured possession. He could have taken one of the wonders of the world and described it as his jewel. He could have described the glorious, faithful, sinless angels as his treasured possession. And yet, that is not what this verse says. It's us. It's you. And it's me. Ordinary, bog-standard Christians who fear his name. That's such an encouragement, isn't it? You might never get respect and admiration from the world. You might be taken for granted, even by your closest family members. But you have got something infinitely better. You are God's jewels. Some of you ladies have got engagement rings. What do you do with those rings? Well, you're incredibly careful, aren't you? If you were doing something that might damage your ring, you always try to take it off first, don't you? And whenever you take it off, you don't just throw it in the drawer along with your keys and your cards and all the rest of the stuff. You set it down really carefully. You set it down on a ring holder so it's going to be kept safe. You know, we've got friends, and one day, the wife in this couple, she looked at her finger and she realized one of the diamonds from her ring was missing. They didn't know how it happened. Didn't even know when it happened or where it happened. All they knew was that the diamond was gone. So what did they do? Well, they turned the house completely upside down. They even ended up dismantling the washing machine and the tumble dryer just to see if this diamond had somehow got down into one of the cracks. Many of you ladies who have an engagement ring will know exactly why they did that. It's not just because of the cost. It's because it's treasured. Because it is precious. And surely, if you ladies take such good care of your engagement rings, well, how much more must God take care of his jewels, of his treasured possession? Is God really going to put us in a drawer where we're going to be forgotten about? Is God really going to allow anything to happen that might cause us to be snatched away? Of course he won't. And that should be something that warms our hearts. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are God's treasured possession. So God remembers his people. God treasures his people. The third encouragement, God spares his people. God spares his people. And we see that in verse 17, second half of the verse. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Now, we've seen two really encouraging pictures so far, but I think the third one completely tops them both. I don't know if any of you have an escape plan for your house. An escape plan is something that the fire brigade is always telling us you need to have. And the idea is, if you were to wake up in the middle of the night, if the smoke alarm was going off, you know exactly where you're going to go, you know exactly what you're going to take with you, and you're able to just get straight out. I don't know if you have one. I'd imagine if you do have one, it doesn't involve going to the jewellery box and rummaging around to try and find your engagement ring. I would certainly imagine it doesn't involve going to the bookshelf and trying to find your family photo albums. But if you're a parent and there's an emergency in the middle of the night, every fibre of your being is going to tell you to get into your child's bedroom, to lift them up, and to get out of the house. Because it goes without saying, doesn't it? Children are far more precious than jewels or books. And so God here is really ramping things up. He's saying to us, you are more than just names in a book. You are more than jewels. You are like sons. In fact, more than that, you're like sons who serve. You know, we parents love our children, but I suspect that we probably don't have, in most cases anyway, we probably don't have exactly the same sort of bond that fathers would have had with their sons back whenever this book was written. And I suspect that the closest parallel we could think of would maybe be a young boy who's growing up on a farm. And even before he's walking, his dad maybe takes him in his lap. I know you're not supposed to do that, but he takes him in his lap when he goes to ride the tractor. Whenever that boy is a child, he heads out with his dad to help round up the cows for milking. When he's a bit older, maybe he's trusted to do some jobs himself. He maybe gets to start the milking. He maybe gets to clean the parlour. Whenever he's a teenager, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and the vet needs to be called out because there's a very troublesome cow. Who is it who's standing beside the father? It's the son, isn't it? And that father and that son have a double bond. Not only are they father and son, but this is a son who serves. And that's how God pictures us in this verse. I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, just let that description sink in. God views you in the same way that a loving father views his beloved son. How can this be the case when we have so much sin in our hearts, when we have wronged God in so many different ways? How can God possibly describe us as being like sons? Well, Malachi is the very last book in the Old Testament. That means if you have your Bible open, you would be able to flip forward just one page or maybe two pages and you would see the book of Matthew, didn't you? And if you were to flick through to the book of Matthew, who is the very first person that you see mentioned? It's a son, isn't it? A son who served. A son who followed every single instruction that his father gave to him. A son who was 100% faithful 100% of the time. A son who was so committed to his father that he went all the way to the cross. A son who came into this world so that he could bring us to his father as sons. The one who the book of Hebrews tells us is not ashamed to call us brothers. Of course, that came at a massive cost, didn't it? Because to bring us into his father's family, the Lord Jesus had to do something about our sins. He had to go to the cross. He had to bear that guilt on his own shoulders. And this loving father, he had to look at his own faithful, obedient son, his son who serves. And in order that you could be spared, in order that I could be spared, he didn't spare his own son. Is that not absolutely incredible? Like I say, this is a really heartwarming passage. I think the big thing we should take away from this passage is that we should marvel as we think about the incredible love that God has for us through the Lord Jesus. I think over the course of the coming week, we should worship God because of what we've seen in this passage. And we should allow God the Holy Spirit to change us as we meditate on it. Some of you perhaps here are Christians, but you've grown cold. Your heart doesn't throb in the way it used to in love for God. I wonder for you, is the message of this passage that you need to recommit? You need to come afresh to this God who treasures his people, and you have to set the affections of your heart upon him. Maybe some of you here, you know this God, you know a great deal about this God, but you don't know him in the way a son knows a father. Well, what better thing to do here this evening than to know that if you take your sins to the Lord Jesus, you'll be welcomed with open arms into this wonderful, loving family. The big question in Malachi's day, and the big question in our day, are exactly the same. Is following God actually worth it? Well, God remembers his people. God treasures his people. And God spares his people. And so surely the answer is definitely and absolutely yes. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for these heartwarming verses that we've looked at this evening. And we pray that we would not be unmoved by what we've seen. We pray, Father, that you would cause our hearts to throb within us as we think of your love for us, and especially as we think of how you did not spare your Son who serves in order that we could be welcomed into the family. Father, we pray that you would help us to love you more. We pray that you would help us to serve you more. And we pray that if any one of us has grown cold, or any of us have grown disillusioned, or any of us are starting to have doubts about whether the Christian life is worth it, we pray that you would dispel those doubts as we focus upon your gracious and loving character. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing. We're turning to Psalm number 56. Psalm number 56. And we're going to sing from verse 3 through to verse 8. Psalm 56, verse 3 to verse 8. I want you to just notice the end of verse 8. My wanderings all, what they have been, thou knowest their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears. Are they not in thy book? And surely that verse, it speaks to us of a God who hears, a God who cares, and a God who remembers his people. So Psalm 56, verse 3 to verse 8. Let us worship God.
When I'm afflicted, I trust in thee, in God I praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do, my trust is in the Lord.
Of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.